Let me just tell you, happy Father's Day to all the dads, and hope you guys are going to have a great day. We're going to do it a little different today. We're going to go ahead and have our sermon part of our time together right now. I have some things on my heart, want to share them with you, want to give them to you from where the Lord has given them to me, so we will not be in Romans 8 today. As you can imagine, it's overwhelming. But Matthew 5:9. You put that up there? Is it up there over there? Because this one's not on. It doesn't matter to me. I don't need it. But later they may need it. So, Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Okay, that is Matthew 5:9. Let me kind of give us a biblical call and encouragement this morning. Let's start with a reminder of the power and the authority of God's Word. This is not a book. It's not just a book. Okay, it's got pages, it's got words, but it's not just a book. It's something incredibly more significant than that. This is God's Word, and it has authority because it's from God. So, how many of you have ever had somebody speak to you and they have authority? Now, when somebody speaks to you with authority, that has a different effect than somebody that speaks to you with no authority, doesn't it? I can tell you time and time again, I can send a kid to deliver a message over at our house, and it might not get obeyed. But I can take the exact same message, walk outside, and say, I said it's time to eat. And all of a sudden, skirt. Coming in, right? Because there is an authority difference. When it comes to God's Word, this is the authority. And so how do we know that this has such incredible authority, meaning, and purpose, that God has given us these words for our equipping? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what that literally means is God breathes out Scripture. And it is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So in other words, God gives us His Word with an authority so that that Word will bring about certain things in us. Okay? So why did God give you this Word? Because He's revealing Himself to you. And then He's also revealing to you some things that you need to know so that you can have a life that is much more enjoyable with Him. And so, but it's not just that it was that at some point. Sometimes a book like the Bible is looked at as being old, outdated, and unuseful for today. I don't think there's ever been a time in history where the Bible has been looked down on more than it is in our culture right now. And I'm sure there are plenty of things that you could give as examples. I'm just giving you my opinion. Right this minute, most of the world does not look at this as an authoritative book. And so we do, but it's not just that. This Word is alive. And I could tell you what I mean by that, and I'm going to get to that in a second. But let me read you from Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the Word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So not only is this God's Word, not only is it authoritative, but you know what? Christians in here, you ought to be able to say amen when I get done saying this. This book right here will cut you. It will just like interfere with how you're going along in your life. And the reason for that is it's going to say things that don't match up with everything that you do. And when it does, you got to look at it and go, okay, I don't know. I don't know what to do because I kind of like my way of life, and God seems to have an opinion. And so we got to look at that. But now, it's very convicting. It has that ability to just get down to the real issue. Have you ever talked to somebody that has an incredible ability to listen to you explain what's going on, and then about 10 minutes later they say, well, you know, the real problem is, and they just hit you right in the face with the ability to directly address that. You know, the Word of God is so much stronger than that. Dwight L. Moody is credited with saying, the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And so, you know, there's a lot about this, about the Word of God. It's very important. It does not. The Bible has yet to get it caught up in any sort of political trend, any sort of cultural trends, any sort of ideas that any culture or any group of people has ever had. The Bible has never said, you know what, I was wrong, they're right, let's change. The Bible has stayed steadfast. I was reminded very recently, though, that you can know this thing, and you can have read it lots of times, you can study it as your primary job, and yet it can cut you afresh. I was reading an article in a Christian publication recently, and they did a survey of multiple evangelical denominations. Believe it or not, Baptists are not the only people who love the Lord. The main focus of the survey is not what captured my attention. I really don't actually remember the end goal of the survey, but one question of the survey did. It went something like this. How likely are you to function as a peacemaker in your local church? Very likely, likely, not likely, not at all. The verse attached to the question was, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. The response was approximately 35% of people in evangelical churches said that they would be likely to pursue peace. Now let that sink in for a second. That means 65% of people in local churches said, I would not be likely to pursue peace. That's a pretty big deal, wouldn't you think? So this verse, in the context of this challenge, began to cut into my heart. And so I began to study and try to read some. And here's kind of what God did. What I want to do for a little bit of time with you today is I want to do some confession of my own shortcomings as a peacemaker, and I want to challenge us as a group of people to be people who seek peace and pursue it. My studies in Scripture, I noticed something that I don't... Have you ever read a passage of Scripture and then you went back and read it like 2 years later and you saw 83 things you had never seen before in it? Yeah, it's kind of that way for me. I'd never really paid attention to peace until I went back and looked at it. I do not have an exhaustive list of all the concordance references of the word peace because I do not have the mental ability nor the time to expound on all of them. But I have a few that I just want to rattle off for you. Psalm 34:14 tells us to seek peace and pursue it. Romans 14:19 tells us to pursue peace and things which edify others. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to pursue peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Guess what Hebrews 12:14 tells us to do? If you guessed pursue peace, you'd be on the right track. 1 Peter 3:11, guess what? We need to seek peace and pursue it. Matthew 5:9, we've already referenced twice, as blessed are the peacemakers. James 3:18 calls us to listen to this truth. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Mark 9:50, have peace with one another. Galatians 5:22 tells us that a part of the fruit of the Spirit is, you guessed it, good job. Ephesians 4:3, the unity of the Spirit is kept in the bond of peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, peace to which you were called in one body. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, be at peace among yourselves. 2 Peter 3:14, be found in peace. Isaiah 9:6-7, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 53:5, Jesus took the punishment of our sin so that we could have... You're starting to get it. You're getting the idea of John 14:27. Jesus gives us his. John 16:33, Jesus gives us his word so that we can have. Romans 5:1, we have with God through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:14-15, he, Jesus, is our. Colossians 1:20, there is. Through the blood of Jesus' cross in Hebrews 13:20, he is the God of peace. That is just a short list, few snippets from Scripture, and I didn't even quote the entire verses, just emphasizing the point of peace. Now, I want you to notice that one thing that should stick out to you is that Jesus is calling Christians to be peacemakers. One of the most common phrases that came up in that time, you should have picked right up on it because you heard it so many times, right in a row, we are called to pursue and seek after peace. Those sound like active terms, don't they? Pursuit and seeking sound like active terms. They're going to require action. So here's what I did. I took Scripture, I took conviction, and I began to ask myself some questions. I asked myself, did I qualify myself with the 35% who said they were peacemakers, or with the 65% roughly who said that they were not seeking to be peacemakers? The question was a lot harder for me to answer than I wanted it to be. I wanted to be the super Christian and to be able to say without a shadow of a doubt, I know that I'm always pursuing peace, not just in every conflict that I'm involved in, but if you're involved in a conflict, I'm supposed to pursue peace on behalf of you. And I wanted to be able to say that that's what I do, but deeper evaluation always shows that things are not as cut and dry as they appear in your mind. How many of you know that you might have a higher view of yourself than is really true? How many of you know that that is that the job of the Word and the Holy Spirit to come in and to cut that away? Okay, here's what happened. God's Word, His Spirit in me, revealed that I had to go deeper to get the real answers. I want to tell you, and I mean this sincerely, you may not believe it because you've experienced life with me, but I want to tell you, I really do genuinely try to get along with everybody. I really do try. I'm not always successful. I really do try. I try to be helpful. I try to be respectful. I am not perfect, but I really do try. Now, I wanted that to mean that I could check the box of being a peacemaker. But it doesn't. That does not check the box of peacemaker. So, confession. What about that word that we all love so much, the word conflict? How many of you have ever been involved in a conflict? You should have your hand raised. Now, when it comes to conflict, the Holy Spirit, through the word, especially the phrase, seek peace and pursue it, began to ask me, am I a seeker and pursuer of peace when there's conflict? So, when I was in school, I had a science teacher that was notoriously hard to have. This was before I was homeschooled, for those of you who are trying to do some math in your head. But anyway, when I was in school, I had a science teacher that was very difficult. Nobody did exceptionally well in her class. And so she always started at the beginning of the year, and she said, everyone in this class currently has an A. You just have to keep it. Okay? You know what I'm saying? That was her way of describing it. Now, here's how I like to think of things. I like to think of the way that I live life. I'm just always trying to keep peace about. That's impossible. Just like it was in her science class to keep an A, it was also impossible to always keep things at peace with everybody around you. So there's going to be conflict in everyone's life. Do you hear me? Everyone's going to experience conflict. So, what do we do when we can no longer maintain peace? What if peace has left the building with Elvis? All right. I even wrote the joke into my notes. That's how determined I was to get that one out. Okay. Let me tell you some things that I do instead of actually pursuing peace, especially in conflict. I attempt to pacify. I'm going to explain what I mean by that in a minute. I ignore it and just hope it will self-correct. You guys looking at me very judgmentally right now. I know a lot of y'all have a similar feeling. I will do this. I'll remove myself from the situation completely. I also live in fear of what conflict could do rather than seeking peace. Here's a convicting note. I do not see, or often do not see, that conflict is a tool that God is allowing to work in my life to expose something in me that is a sinful tendency. I didn't see that every conflict in my life is a merciful gift given to me by God to grow my relationship with my Savior. I've never seen that before. And that's true. So here's what I need to do. I need to tell you guys from this pulpit, to my wife, to my kids, and to my church family, I am sincerely sorry because I have not been a pursuer and a seeker of peace the way that I should have been. Now, let me explain. Aaron and I have conflict. We do not have a sin-free marriage. Okay? All of you are shocked, I know. It seems somewhat inevitable in marriage that there will be conflict, and it is. You're fallen. When Aaron and I are upset with each other, I do not always seek peace. Sometimes I'd just rather be angry at her. You guys are given absolutely no feedback, as if you've never felt that towards a spouse. I do not think that's true. I sometimes attempt to calm the situation by pacifying Aaron, and that needs explanation. What that means is that to deal with conflict, I will give Aaron what she wants, and then have grudge and anger in my heart because we didn't really come to a resolution of the conflict. I just gave her what she wanted and then chose to use that in my heart to hold it against her. That's what I mean by pacifying. That's not on Aaron. That's on me. And let me just give you a word of encouragement that whatever your area of conflict is, there's a whole lot of people in this room that do that. I just want to encourage you to think through that. I create a deeper problem by avoiding that. Here's what sets in pretty quickly when you do that. What word do you imagine sets in? Bitterness. Have you ever seen somebody consumed by bitterness? It's sad. It's very defeating. If you don't seek peace and pursue it with your heart, bitterness is going to come in. Now, with my kids, I have conflict, but let me tell you something about this. My relationship with my kids is unlike any other relationship that I have in life. Because unlike every other relationship I have in life, at the end of the day, when I say it, they have to do it. No one else in life has to wash the dishes if I say, go wash the dishes. But they do. It's just how life works for them. Now, that means that my interaction with them is a different interaction. When I'm not at peace with my kids, I want you to know I don't always love my kids the way that I should. There are times when I am at war with my kids. I am in a conflict with them. I usually make a statement about how things will be. And the only way to have peace with me when I'm like that is to do what I said, if you're one of my kids. Now, here's the thing. You're going to immediately say, well, you're the dad. That's the way it's supposed to be. Yes, about essential matters. But if it's my preference, it's not meant to be that way. And so, as a parent, you have to deny what your kids want to be a good parent sometimes. Do you hear that? If you always give your kids what they want, you're a terrible parent. I'm just going to tell you that. You're just horrible. You should get some help. Okay? Try to be brutal here a little bit. Confrontational even. But if you understand that you have to deal with it, it begins to work its way out. You have to address some things. But now if you always have to have your way, even on preference issues, that you're not doing the right thing as a parent here, you're off target, you're missing some things. That's not seeking or pursuing peace, and we'll come back to some thoughts towards the end about that. My family as a unit suffers because I don't seek peace and pursue it. I want you to know something. There are days that not only that I and my kids don't get along, there are days when mama and the seven little people are not in happy communion with one another. That never happens at your house, over at my house. It's not always perfect. They're not at peace. I want you to know there are days when not just mama and the kids, but those seven little lovelies don't always get along with each other either. So, I want to take an active role in restoring peace. I want to pursue peace. I not only want that, I want to teach them. Here's the honest answer, though. I don't often enough do that, and if I do, it's rarely for the right motive. Now, I want to resolve the issue rather than seek peace. Anybody? Woohoo! I want this to be over. Stop fighting. Now, that's not seeking peace, and it certainly hasn't taught them how to seek peace. You say, well, how do you know that hasn't taught them to seek peace? Because the same fight happens 38 minutes later. They didn't learn how to find peace. That's my fault. I'm their dad. That's my fault. Now, so I'll address it. Here's another thing that I like to do. You may not. I like to do this. I like to hear one side of the story and then go fuss at the other person because the person who addressed me is overly emotional. Never happened in your house before. My house, it's happened before. Let me tell you this. Don't ever take one side, ever. Don't ever just hear one side, never. Not even if it's your story. Don't even believe your own side. Here's why. Because there's no way to peace if you only hear half of it. If you've only learned one side of the story, you don't have any idea what the actual story is. None whatsoever, no matter how pure it may seem. When I fail to seek peace and pursue it on behalf of my family, I am taking away a blessing for me and for them, and I like blessings. I'm teaching them to live without peace that Jesus purchased with his own blood. Now, you think about it, dads, it's Father's Day. When you don't handle a situation by teaching your kids and your wife and everybody in your family to run towards peace instead of conflict, when you fail to do that, you're not doing your leadership called thing of taking your family to Jesus and saying, look at what he paid for. Now, let's have the peace that he paid for in our family. We're cheapening that. We're missing it. Also, I'm failing to show them that conflict can be overcome by peace when it's sought and pursued through Jesus. My little kids, down to Nate, are forming right now how they will go through conflict when they're 37 years old. I want Nate to be better at conflict than me. The only way that's going to happen is if I start pointing him towards peace and the seeking of it and the drive towards it now. So that when he's 37 and he sees a conflict, he doesn't run and hide. Or he doesn't go, like we'll look at in a minute, he doesn't go get in the middle of it and try to stir it up. Or he doesn't go and yell about it. What he does is he says, hey, let's stop this and let's find peace. Now, that was my Aaron, kids, family as a whole, church family. Multiple occasions, my inability to carry out God's design of pursuing peace and seeking it have caused people in this church to be hurt, confused. I don't know if all of you know this, but you guys get annoyed and hurt by each other. And that includes me both ways. sometimes annoyance and hurt can be quickly overlooked, right? Yeah, I mean, like, if somebody just, you know, says, well, I don't like Duke basketball. Well, at first I'm like, well, just because you weren't raised well, it's not my fault. And then I'm over it, right? But there are things that are hurtful that take more to get over. When that happens, I hate confrontation. And I have failed to address it the way that I should. I failed to be there as people to help them work through it biblically. I have failed when I'm not involved in the conflict, when I was one of the people in the conflict, and also when I wasn't, I just knew that it was going on. So my failures as a peace seeker and pursuer have led to people leaving the church, or some of them have just stopped going to church altogether. Some of you in this room are not currently speaking to each other. I don't know how heaven is going to be for you, but I'm pretty sure we're going to need to work on that. Because I have not actively sought and pursued peace on your behalf. I'm under conviction of the Spirit by the Word of God. So I'm telling you, my wife, my kids, and my church family, I really do need, one, I need your forgiveness. Because when you know you failed something, that's one step. You gotta admit that you failed, and I failed this. So here's the next step in the plan. Once you've admitted that something's wrong, then you need to do something with it. Action is always the required response to conviction. God convicts you, you need to move. So what do I need to do to seek and to pursue peace more actively? Let me give you a few examples of what not to do. Always good to know what not to do as you're trying to figure out what to do. Number something. Okay, for example, a bad thing to do if there's conflict. Talk about the issue that is disrupting peace without actually addressing it with the people who are having the issue. We use a different word for this to sum it up. You know it? Gossip. This causes a ton of trouble. If we give in to gossip about any issue instead of faithfully seeking and pursuing peace, peace cannot be found in gossip. It becomes a powder keg. If you find yourself talking about an issue without becoming involving the seeking and the pursuing of peace in that current issue, you're in gossip and you are a hindrance to peace. You understand? You might not even be in the conflict directly, but if you're talking about it not for the purpose of bringing people back together, you are now hindering peace. I've read in a book somewhere you are to seek and to pursue peace, not knock people down on the way to peace. Amen. Okay, so this is important, guys. Two other major ways, and there's a thousand, but we're only going to talk about two. Not seeking peace and pursuing it, complete opposite. These two things are going to seem opposite, but they have the exact same end. Number one, my chief problem. I avoid the problem and just hope that the grace of God will magically make it go away without me having to grow, change, or engage. Let me say that again. I want to avoid the problem, hoping that it will magically go away without me having to grow, engage, or change. This is not actually seeking or pursuing peace. This is not as much about peace as it's about me wanting to avoid conflict. This is peace faking. Anybody ever done that? Number two. Some reason in confrontation, this group always gets an attaboy, and I've never figured out why, because it's not an attaboy. This group attacks the problem, and I'll explain why that's not good. This actually isn't a pursuit of peace, because it's actually rooted in seeking and pursuing not peace, but winning the situation. Have you ever talked to somebody, you ever been thinking about somebody, and somebody's like, you're like, that person is really good at confrontation. 90% of the time, what we mean by that is that person is really good at overpowering the other person and getting them to submit to what they want rather than pursuing peace. If you're good at bullying people over to get your way, that's not peace. Okay? That doesn't help. If you feel like you need to get your way in order for there to be peace, that's not peace. They're peace breakers. You know why? Because they say, we got to get this thing right. Right doesn't always mean what God wants. It can often mean what they prefer. Neither group in those two groups are seeking or pursuing peace. They're hindering peace. One important note here is that the more extreme people come in either one of those groups, the more extreme in gossip, faking it, or aggravating it, the more extreme you come, the more damage it does. Did you see that? Did you hear it? So if you're like dealing with an issue and you're the gossip stirrer, the more stirring you do, the more powder keg it's going to be. If you're a faker, the more lengths you go to fake, you're making it worse. If you got to have your way, the more riled up you become, you're making it considerably worse. So, what do I need to do? I'm personally involved or I'm not personally involved. If I'm personally involved, one of the first things that I have to do is, did you know that some offenses can issues can go completely away if you'll just learn this one magic little word? How about overlook the offense of somebody? Hello. Apparently you don't like that one. Okay, let me find another one. There are offenses that you need to be able to overlook as a Christian. Amen. Overlook means, hey, this never happened, not once in the whole time I've ever known him, but I'm going to use Jeff. Jeff said something that really offended me, but I know the character of Jeff and the love that Jeff has for me and my family, and so you know what? I can overlook it. I mean, it could have been anything. He could have had a bad day. He could have gotten in a wreck on the way here. It could be anything. It was an offense. It hurt me. But you know what? I can overlook it. Right? Are you guys with me at all? Or is it, I mean, come on, guys. Don't leave me on the island, guys. It's heavy. It's heavy. Okay. So, however, not all issues can be handled by overlooking. Sometimes issues have to be sought for reconciliation. With reconciliation, you have to pursue peace. There has to be some basic ideas that go into this are confession, correction, and forgiveness. This section is handled in a one-on-one basis. So if you want to seek reconciliation, you want the best thing you can do? When you have an issue, go directly to the person you have the issue with and do these three things. Confess your part in the problem. If you say, I don't have a part in the problem, that is highly unlikely. I'm not saying it's 100% unlikely. I'm going to say that it's highly unlikely that you didn't contribute in something, even if it was just your response to the thing, because someone else's sin does not give us a green light to sin. Amen? Okay, now, so you go there, you confess. You know what's next? You have to lovingly correct your brother or sister in Christ, and you have to be willing to say, in Christ's love, what you're doing hurts me. And then there has to be forgiveness. The kind that Jesus gave you. What kind of forgiveness did Jesus give you? The kind that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. So please don't come to me and say, I can't be reconciled to this person because they won't get right with me. No, you do your end. Christ did his end. He didn't wait till you got right before he did his end. You follow his example. You do your end when you should. Okay, now, these are not our natural tendencies to confess, correct, and lovingly correct and forgive. So we're going to need the Spirit and we're going to need the Word. What if you are trying to pursue peace, but you just cannot get over it? Have you ever been in a situation you just couldn't get over it? All right, you've been in a situation, you just couldn't get over it. That happens. I want to tell you, I know that this sounds harsh, but I need to be truthful from the Word. It is sin in our hearts that keeps us from getting over stuff. Amen. Okay? It's sin in our hearts that keeps us from getting over stuff. Other people can hurt you. You do have a legitimate feeling of hurt. That is not denied. Just holding on to it becomes sinful. If you cannot find it in you to forgive, here's what you need. You need this body of believers. What are they supposed to do for you? They're supposed to help you let go of your anger, hurt, and frustration. What needs to happen for you to be able to do that? You need somebody godly to come alongside you and say into your ear something other than what you want to hear. Hello? How many times have you been upset so you surrounded yourself with people who would say, that is just horrible? I can't believe that. Why do we surround ourselves with those kinds of people? Because we're upset and we don't want to move through the conflict right this minute, and so we want to stir it up. We need to not do that. Surround yourself with godly people who will lovingly teach you to seek and pursue peace. Now, you're going to need the Bible. You're going to need believers. Now, let me roll on. Okay, I have a few more things left, and I'll be done in just a few minutes. So just try to keep your attention up as much as you can. One thing to keep in mind, conflict isn't useless. It is always an opportunity to glorify God. That one note right there has changed my life over the last couple of weeks as I have wrestled with that thought. One way it helps you glorify God, it makes you dependent on God's grace and guidance. If you don't do well with dealing with conflict and issues, you're going to beg God for help to get through it. That glorifies God. Number two, conflict deepens your trust in God so that you see Him do things that He could only do in difficult situations. You ever been in a difficult situation, just watch God do something and you go, wow, that's clearly God. Conflict is growing. Hold on. I think I typoed something. Give me a second. Oh, you know, I was right. I just didn't understand my own idea. So conflict is causing you to grow by dealing with issues in your life that you would not have otherwise dealt with. Let me take a brief moment here to point out something. If you are currently involved in an issue that's causing conflict, God is currently drawing something out of you personally. He's dealing with you. If you're in this body and you're aware of a conflict and you see it going on, God is currently working on an issue in your heart and pulling it out. See how God does that? He can take one issue and deal with an entire group of people. That's pretty awesome. Conflict will ultimately, as a Christian, lead you to understand God's forgiveness much more deeply. And it encourages you to overcome fear of others as you seek to see God do His work. Prayer becomes very important. How many of you would say that one of your most likely reactions to hurt and conflict and issues has some emotional twinge to it? When you get emotional, you are not being led by the Spirit in that conflict, right? I'm not talking about you can cry and be upset about something. I'm talking about like you're flying off the handle and you're using words like he always, he never, things like that. You following with me? Okay. You need to, emotional responses are overcome by prayerfully seeking some things to trust and obey and imitate God. If God had an emotional reaction to every time I did Him wrong, just say that to yourself every time you want to have an emotional reaction to an issue. Okay? Just say that. If you do not glorify God in this current conflict, you will glorify something else. Most likely yourself, your own will, or you will glorify the threat of somebody else and their will. You need to ask God to reveal to you how you have contributed. You say, I'm not currently in a conflict. Are you aware of one? Yes. How have you contributed to that one? So, well, I didn't have anything to do with it, but I was aware of it, and I didn't do anything to seek peace in it. I have contributed, therefore I have a part in it. Seek God, ask. And if you're directly in it, seek God. It's intimidating, and it's scary to ask God to show you where you're wrong when you don't think you're wrong. But if you want to see the resolution come about, you got to be bold and brave enough to ask God to do that. Serve others by helping them to understand their contribution to the conflict. Do this lovingly. If you're outside of the conflict, you need to be able to display to two sides where they've gone wrong. Let me reiterate that. I don't know of very many conflicts where one person is wrong and the other person is right. I know of lots of conflicts where both people are wrong. In that case, you need to be able to demonstrate lovingly to both sides, hey, I don't think you were right in this. Let's move on beyond it. Now, God is using this conflict to conform you to this image of His Son, and me to the image of His Son. So this means we should not seek our own desire in the conflict. The reason conflict keeps going is because people can't let go of getting their own desire out of it. Amen. We got to begin to see that God's desire is what we really want out of this, and that is a change in all of us. You cannot have a clear conscience before God if you follow your own heart in dealing with whatever conflict you are aware of. Let me say that again because I said it fast. You cannot in any way have a clear conscience before God if you follow your own heart in dealing with any conflict. Dig into God's Word. He gave us an instruction how to deal with every single part of life, including conflict. Remember, He gave you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings you Jesus' peace. Listen to Him. Think about this for a second. Jesus made peace for us between God the Father and us. Do you think he's capable of making peace between two people in this room? I mean, come on. That just makes sense. Conflict is emotionally exhausting, especially because sometimes it just goes on forever. So here's what you need to do. Surround yourself with people who will push you biblically to seek and pursue peace. Do not fill your ears with the counsel of people who tell you what you want to hear. Do not do that. Okay, so we had some confession, we have call to action, and now we're going to have something called accountability. Now, I've already told you I don't do this like I should, and it causes problems in my home, in my family, and in this church. And here's what I want to ask you. Wouldn't it be incredible if we in this room looked at what the Word of God says about seeking and pursuing peace, and we just decided that rather than saying, yeah, Martin's the reason this is all messed up, or this person's the reason it's all messed up, or that person's the reason it's all messed up, what if we took seriously the biblical call that says, seek peace and pursue it? And what if every single person in this room said, Martin's probably not immediately going to get over being a coward about confrontation. So I may have to be an encourager to him. I may have to be willing to lovingly say, in conflict, you're failing to Martin. And I may have to say something similar to somebody else in this room. Would you be willing to say, as a church, that we want to be peace seekers and pursuers? What about in your own conflict? What about when it has nothing to do with you and you just know what's going on? What if somebody just can't get over it? Are you going to say, hey, forget it? Or are you going to say, you know what? We're going to be in heaven together. Let's just keep on fighting through this until the Lord brings relief. Okay, let me just give you one little piece of encouraging advice here. Our culture will tell you that when you find yourself somewhere you don't want to be, the best thing to do is trash everything you got and go get something else and it'll be better. Divorce rates are high. You know why? Because every single marriage is hard. Every one of them. The difference is, some people get to the point where it's really hard and they say, forget this, I'm out. And some people get to the hard point and they say, you know what? We're going through this. Because God brought us together, we're going to keep right on going. In the Christian family, we need to have the same kind of understanding. The church hopping that happens because people get offended, it's amazing to me that we haven't noticed a pattern. I get somewhere 7 years and I got to move again because, by golly, the same thing happened again. I wish all these other people would stop being so sinful. You know what? We're all sinful. If you move, this will repeat later. Why not start right where we are and say, you know what? Guess what? My time machine is in the shop. Walt's an excellent mechanic, but he has no hope of fixing it right now. He's really backed up. He's got stuff going on. He said he couldn't get to it ever. All right? Since my time machine is out of the loop, what we're probably going to have to do is stop trying to go back to fix stuff and just start right where we are. And from this point, let's just go forward and try to pursue peace. Seek it. Now, that is going to be awkward. It is going to be painful, especially for people who hate conflict and people who love conflict. But other than that, now we're convicted. We need to act. We need action. We need the encouragement from each other, from the Lord. Wouldn't it just be amazing if somebody in Bunn was to one day say, you know, you remember? Like there was something that just changed up there at the old top of the hill one day. Like they just went from like they had some issues, they weren't really getting along, to like over about a year and a half, that just went away. And these people became all about Jesus, man. You couldn't talk to them without hearing about Jesus and how good he was. You couldn't talk to them without hearing that God had overcome things that they didn't think could ever be overcome. How would that be? That would be amazing, guys. How many of you don't have to, I tell you what, do this. Just everybody bow your heads and just out of respect, I know we do this a lot, but I want to ask you something. You don't have to respect me, but respect each other. And don't look around right this minute. How many of you would absolutely love to see an end of a conflict in your family? Will you be bold enough to just raise your hand? It doesn't have to be your immediate family. It could be all your family. Just raise your hand. Say, I would love to see some end, some conflict in my family. Okay, you can put those down. How about this? How many of you would like to see an end of some conflict in this church? Raise your hand. Okay. How many, you can put them down. How many of you have some things going on at work and you would love to see peace sought and pursued? Can you put your hand up again if you want that? I want you to know something. The God that we're about to pray to is the God of peace. He's the God of peace, y'all. Guess what? His Holy Spirit brings peace. And guess what Jesus is, one of his many wonderful titles is? The Prince of, no, together, all together, in one unified thing today. The Prince of, that's right. Church, I'm going to pray. And church, if you've been convicted, your next step is action. Okay? If you can't wait till I finish praying to go and deal with something, then glory, hallelujah. If you wait till I finish, that's fine. But if you got your underwear in a knot, because there's somebody in this room, you've been hurt, and it's bad, but you say, you know what? It is time to pursue and seek peace. I want that. Or I got discouraged, I got frustrated, but I'm renewed in it today. I want to get back on the peace path. And here's what I want you to do. While I'm praying or after I'm praying, get with somebody. Husbands and wives, there is very little chance that somebody in this room don't need to do this with their husband and wife. Very little. How many of you dads are sitting here right now saying, you know what, I probably ought to go talk to my kids that I haven't been seeking and pursuing peace on their behalf either. Moms, same thing. Let me pray. And then I'm going to turn you loose to respond to the Lord. We'll come back together to sing and have some Father's Day celebration right after that. But my first and my most desired thing is that today, the power of the Word of God would be shown to be what it is, and that we would respond to it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it is with humility, and really, Lord, like the root of that word, it is with humiliation, Lord, that I confess on my behalf before your body and before your throne that I have allowed my own personal sin of failing to rightly deal with conflict to cause issues with my wife, with my kids, and with my church family. And Lord, that I have hurt people, whether it was unintentional or not, doesn't change the hurt. And so Lord, I ask for your grace and mercy to cover that. I thank you for this conviction through your word. And I pray, Lord, for strength now to become a person who is no longer enslaved to running from conflict, but rather to see it as an opportunity to grow in your grace and your mercy. God, I don't want to do anything to hurt these people. They're awesome, and we love them. They're our family. And so, Lord, I don't want to hurt anybody, and I pray that you would forgive me. I pray, Lord, that you would open hearts of forgiveness in this room. Lord, where hurt and pain have been, I pray that you would pour in grace and mercy and forgiveness. And Lord, I ask you that by your grace and your power, that today it would start to be a radical overcoming, a radical change in people, whether they're 5 years old and have been fighting, or they're 85 years old and been fighting, or anywhere in between. God, please bring healing to your people right now. And Lord, let it be that we become a light post because we're willing to stand up against the flesh, and we're beginning to cry out for deliverance from conflict. And just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.